Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. There we go. That was good. It's good to see you guys. It really is. It's a great blessing, a great joy. Won't spend a lot of time catching you up on the mission out there just because we got to work within our parameters. But it is a great blessing to be a missionary in a dark place. My wife and I are really realizing how difficult the reality is of ministering up there, because you're having to the amount of spiritual blindness and deception that is very present in these people's lives is incredible. And so they're wonderful people. On the outside, the community would look very in a lot of ways better than a lot of communities in America. The niceness, the friendliness, the kind of the family environment is just more obvious there than most places. But the spiritual darkness, you peel back the layers very quickly, and it's pretty astounding how much deception there really is. And so one of the ways that we found the Pharisees thinking that they were good with the Lord was how well they behaved, right? They were good at spirituality, but they were in bondage to their own sin. And that's how it is in our community. And so it takes a lot of unpacking. It's definitely a long-term situation for them. Generalizing, but the LDS people love them very dearly, but they don't trust Christians in a lot of ways. And especially up there, for a number of neighbors, my wife and I are the only Christians they've ever actually met. I mean, think about that. In America, we are literally the only Christians they've ever met for at least some of our neighbors. So that's kind of mind-blowing when you really think about it like that. How can that be? But we've had a few of our neighbors actually literally say those words. Oh, yeah, I've kind of met some, people that are, like Catholic, or they kind of say they're not religious, but I've never actually met someone who's just a Christian who just, that was pretty mind-blowing whenever you hear someone say that, engaging in some Bible study with some of our neighbors, totally different pages. They believe that their phrase is, we believe the Bible insofar as it's translated correctly. And what that means is the Bible is true except for where we decide it's not. So you think about that. We could unpack that a lot, but we won't. Let me just say this, that I appreciate, my wife and I appreciate just this church's willingness to just love us and support us and pray for us, because we need it. We really do. And God's doing some really cool things up there. There's a small community of believers that we're getting connected with as well, so we love it. But it's definitely a work that God has to do, not anything that we can do on our own. So that's kind of a brief update on how things are going. So we just love you guys. We miss you. And again, just so blessed to be a part of what God's doing here. We really are just humbled by you guys. So with that being said, let's pray, and we'll get into today's study and see what the Lord has for us. Lord, there is no salvation in anyone but you. And when we look elsewhere, we find all kinds of lies, all kinds of deception, all kinds of partial truths, but ultimately still lies, Lord. And so we just thank you for this opportunity to gather openly and freely. And Lord, while there are many people who are not here with us, we thank you for being here, present with each other. Lord, you ordained the church, and you ordained the church not just for good times, but for all times, Lord. And so in a culture that has largely already begun to dismiss the importance of the local church, even before the pandemic, we pray that you would continue to strengthen the church, not as in the building, God, not as in the services we attend, but as the people who gather together and then go forth into the world with the good news, Lord. Thank you so much for this time. We pray that you would speak directly, speak powerfully, and speak tenderly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Afraid to be different. Fear, man. I can't tell you how much this conversation has got to be had. How many of you just, How many of you sense the fear in our culture? Raise your hand. I really want to see your hands. Like, can you just sense it? It is palpable. We live in fear. I am so sick of it. Sometimes I just want to grab people and yell at them. I really do. Because you and I have the key to eternal life. Do you understand that? Eternal life. Here's a question that I've been asking people. Which scares you more, the first death or the second death? The first death or the second death? Now, for a lot of people, you're like, right? First death or second death? This guy's weird, right? But the Bible talks about the first death being physical death and the second death being the eternal death, the spiritual death where people are sent to hell. What I've noticed through this pandemic is that we have done everything we can as a culture to protect physical life, to prevent the first death, which, guys, whether it's 5 minutes or five decades, you will die, right? You can't do anything to prevent that, nothing, not one thing. But the second death, being separated from God forever, there is something that every person can do because of what Jesus has done, right? And so what I have been amazed by, and I think this is true even in the church in America in many ways, is I'm amazed by how much we allowed our focus to be put on the physical death, and we lost sight in many ways of the spiritual death that's much more important, or really the spiritual life that Christ offers, you know? So it's not like, so today we're not going to talk about something that's like groundbreaking new that we've never heard before, but you can focus on the wrong thing that you know the whole, you know, you have truth, but you focus over here. When I was a high school teacher, one of the things I used to do is I would take my kids outside and I would stick them right up against the building and I would face them towards the sandias, okay? And I would say, what's the biggest thing in front of you? Guess what the answer was? The mountain. But you couldn't see the mountain because you were too close to the building. Do you see what's going on? See, my view didn't change truth. The view of the mountain was blocked by the building because I was so close to the building that that was all I could see. But the biggest thing in front of them was still always the mountains. We do that spiritually sometimes. We put things in front of us so closely that we forget the biggest and truest thing is God. You know, we have to be careful about doing that. And so we're going to talk about being afraid to be different. I asked this question, why are disciples of Jesus fundamentally different than the world around us? I think we're afraid to be different in some ways, to be honest. And let me put it to you this way. Sometimes we're afraid to be different as in we're afraid to be different from the world in that we don't want anyone to know. But then I think sometimes we're afraid to be different as in we're not willing to make the sacrifices to actually openly display how different we really are. In other words, like, I'm okay with being different as long as I get to do that in my own closet, right? We open the garage door with our clicker, we pull our little selves in, we click that button right again, and we just walk into our houses and we chill right there. That is not the heart of Christ, right? So sometimes we're afraid to be different in the sense that we don't even want people to know, and we're just like, but other times we're perfectly comfortable in how different we are, but we're afraid in a sense of not being willing to actually proactively go out and share how different we are. We don't want to highlight to people how different they are from the people of the Lord. Does that make sense? So, five things we're going to talk about today, and I'll try to make it as flow as good as I can because there's just so much stuff. But we're going to talk about what we are. We're going to talk about who we are. We're going to talk about how we think. We're going to talk about, what's the next one? Who we trust. And we're going to talk about how we live. Those five things are five fundamental ways in which we are totally different than the world around us. Sometimes I think as American Christians, we don't realize how different we really are. Like, to be a follower of Christ, you are radically different by definition than the world around you. And sometimes I think we've tried to be so comfortable. A.W. Tozer said it this way, Christians have spent far too much time trying to be like the world they're supposed to change. Can I say that again? Christians have spent far too much time trying to be like the world they are supposed to change. Guys, let's put it plainly. You will not change the world if you're just like it. If you're just like everybody else, they won't see a difference. They won't. It's not going to be there. So let's dig in. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Really encourage you to turn there if you've got your Bible. It's really important. I know we put the words on the screen, but you want to see the truth for yourself because it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death which leads to death, and to the other the aroma of life which leads to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many are, peddling God's word, but as of sincerity and as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. What we are. The first thing that's interesting about followers of Christ, about disciples of Jesus, is that we are a fragrance of Jesus to the Father. Kind of interesting. Kind of an interesting thought. In other words, let's think about it this way. When Jesus died on that cross, he was bridging a gap that was there because of sin, right? So in other words, when Jesus took on the sin of all of humanity and then he conquers it by rising again, he opened the door so that now as Christ sees us, or as God's the Father sees us, he sees Christ in us. Think about that. That's not groundbreaking for anyone who's been in church for a while, but that fragrance, that means your life is a fragrance to God of the love and beauty and truth of his Son. Think about that. That's pretty cool. It's kind of simple. But I don't think we think about it like that. It's kind of like, you know how some people just don't really wear deodorant and they should, particularly younger people? You know, they haven't quite figured it out yet. Like, no, you can't just like spray cologne over the top of it because then it mixes. You got to actually like put, right? And then you have to actually take a shower, not just like spray Axe smell good all over you, right? It's like what God does is, because we took the shower, we've been washed clean in Jesus. That fresh smell is how we smell to God all the time because we are in Christ. Isn't that cool? That's how God views us. That's how God senses us, right? Just think about, I know whenever we were going through Exodus, Pastor Mike was talking about, you know, the prayers of the saints were like that fragrance burning upward into heaven as a sweet-smelling aroma, right? That's how our lives are to God the Father. That fragrance of, think about what was going on. This agony that Jesus has in the garden before he gives his life is because of this intimacy, this unmatched, unparalleled intimacy that Jesus has with the Father and with the Spirit. And that's about to be broken as God pours out judgment on sin. And then think about the sweetness as he rises again in victory and that unity is restored, right? That's the fragrance that God the Father smells when you and I walk around this world. That's so cool. So we are the fragrance of Christ to God, but the unbelievers are not. God's not like, oh, those unbelievers, he doesn't hate them, but they're not the fragrance of his Son. How cool is that? Secondly, we are, notice, and I think this is so interesting, look back in verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, which leads to death. Guys, how many of you have ever, and I'm going to actually ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have ever just realized that people who don't believe in Jesus are offended by your presence? Raise your hand. Yeah, you know why? Because you are living proof that they are on their way to hell. And even if they can't pinpoint that, like meaning even if they don't have the theological terminology down, guess what? They get it because the Holy Spirit's already convicting them. So you are a fragrance just by your existence. You are a fragrance to those who are lost that reminds them that they are lost. You think people are okay with that? They're not going to be okay with that. I wonder how many times, though, because we don't understand this principle, we've tried not to be that fragrance. I wonder how many times we've tried to sort of like tone it down, so to speak, like, oh, I don't want them to feel bad around me. They should feel bad around you. You are the fragrance of the fact that God expects them to worship him and they don't. Does that make sense? So I wonder how much we're afraid of being the very thing that God says by definition we are. The fragrance of death to them. It's interesting. Now, are we saying be mean and be rude and like, oh, you know, like, is that what I'm trying to get at, or what scripture's communicating? Like, oh, just be rude to them and make sure you really rub it in their face. Is that what we're saying? No, but we are saying that is the expectation. In fact, if you are not the fragrance of death to unbelievers, I'm going to ask you if you're living your life really rightly before the Lord. You should be the fragrance of death to the people who are separated from Christ, because they're heading in a totally different direction. They are defined by their sin. They are defined by their worship of themselves. They are defined by Satan's power over them. They're not supposed to feel like that around you, like everything's just all good and warm and fuzzy. They should feel loved. They should feel welcomed, but they shouldn't feel like everything's the same and it's just all good, because you're not that fragrance to them. You know, does that make sense? So again, I don't think that's groundbreaking, but sometimes we don't think about it. Then notice, so for those who are unsaved, we're the fragrance of death that leads to death. And then to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. Isn't it just so good to be with the brothers and sisters? Do you guys realize what we have is different than what the world has for real? Like when you walk through these doors each Sunday, there's something different. We encourage each other. We love one another. We want to shake hands. We want to put our arms around one another. It's not like that in the world. I'm not saying nobody loves each other at all, but I've been around lots of unbelievers and I've been around lots of believers. It's a totally different thing, guys. There is this sweet, tender, warm beauty about being around God's people. Man, I'm just encouraged and uplifted when I'm around God's people, whether it's here, in Utah, anywhere I go, there's just a fragrance. I'll never forget when we first moved up to Utah, we were at DMV, and this lady, I said something about, I can't remember exactly what I said, but she looked at me and she's like, "You're not Mormon, are you?" And I mean, we're just a DMV doing the, like, you know, the license, right? The license plate changeover, and I was like, "No, I'm not." She's like, "I could tell, I knew it." And she just like lit up, and then she's just, you know, the whole conversation shifted gears, and we were talking about, they don't believe what we believe. Like, you know, it was like this secret. She kind of put her voice down lower, and she was like, you know, just excited we could talk about like the real Jesus, right? So here she is living in a culture where they talk about Jesus all the time. They have pictures of Jesus all over the place in their homes, and she's excited because she gets to talk about the real Jesus. It's a fragrance of life, guys. That's a sweet thing. And sometimes I think I don't get it, you know? Sometimes I don't think we realize how sweet that fragrance is. So we're different. What we are is a fragrance to God of who Jesus is. What we are is a fragrance of death to those who are separated from God in their sin. And what we are is a fragrance of life looking ahead to the eternal life in Jesus to those who are already saved. That's really cool. And whether you're here, Big Calvary, whether you're Legacy, whether it doesn't matter, pick the name of the church. Those who are truly the church of God, everywhere you go, there's just a sweet fragrance, man. Because there's something different about us, and that something different is Jesus. And then Paul asks this really crazy question here at the end. He says, and who is sufficient for these things, man? Phew, I'm not sufficient for it, man. I can't handle it. Wow, what a cool thing. It's awesome. So what we are is very, very different. Next, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I better read this out of the New Living Translation. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. I might have said Ephesians 6, I think is what I... Did I write down that? So it's actually Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry. I'm looking at my notes and I typed my notes wrong. There you go. It's always helpful. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Okay, so we've talked about what we are as Christians. Now let's talk about who we are. Guys, identity is a huge issue in our culture. Let me just say this. If your identity is wrapped up in your sexuality, you've got problems. Right? Have you noticed that that's a hot button issue? Lee, you've probably noticed that, right? In the schools, just we are, here's what's happening, guys. There is a satanic agenda to corrupt and destroy the image of God in people. If you can get people to identify themselves by their sexuality, and then you can corrupt that vision of sexuality, you wipe out almost everything else, all like that. Who we are in Christ has nothing to do with our sexuality. That's a piece of what we're talking about. But you know what? At the end of the day, how sad that people reduce their sexuality or reduce their identity to their sexuality. When we were in Provo, shortly before the election, there was an LGBTQ demonstration on the library lawn. Now, keep in mind, this is a very conservative, right? Like, Utah's very, very conservative. So you're talking in the heart of one of the most conservative places in America, and they're having a protest on the library lawn. And I just had this, like, crazy feeling. It's like, Lord's telling me, you better go talk to them. Want to talk to him. I've got the kids in the van. What do I say, right? And the Lord's like, you better go talk to him. Okay, so I went and talked to him. And I was like, I don't even know who I'm going to talk to. They're waving their flags. They've got all the, right, the whole thing. So I start having this conversation with this guy, and he was the organizer of the event, I found out as the conversation went on. And essentially, we were talking back and forth about some of the things, and then I said, okay, well, I have one question before I go. It's probably a 6 or 8 minute conversation, pretty short. But I said, I have one question before I go. Why do you think the most important thing about you is your sexuality? He had no answer. Okay. Now I bring that up because who you are in Christ, your identity is radically different, fundamentally different from someone who isn't in Christ. And it isn't ultimately about your sexuality, but that's what our culture is presenting as most fundamental in many ways. So let's see the difference between God's version of identity for a follower of his versus the world. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. That's who the devil is. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, don't you just love that phrase, but God? That's so powerful, man. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life and he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us all in future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and the kindness toward us as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Wow, there is so much there, guys. Let me just real quickly, I'll expand on this, but there's five things that I wrote down that are identifiers of us. First of all, we are alive in Jesus. Guess what? You are alive spiritually, and everyone who is not a follower of Christ, is not a follower of Christ, can't talk, is dead spiritually. Do you realize how radically different that is? I mean, let's stop and talk about that in relationship to physical dead people versus physically alive people. Would you think yourself similar to the person laying in a casket at a funeral? Or is it clearly different? You are alive, they are dead. Think about that spiritually. Who you are in Christ is you are alive spiritually. That is totally opposite of someone who is dead spiritually. Again, it's not groundbreaking theology, but if we started to think about that practically, I think we would see people through different eyes. You know, Cheryl, I think you're really good at this. You just have that hunger to see people come to know the Lord, and I think you see that really naturally. I'm not saying other people don't, but I just in talking with you again today, I was just reminded that you have that heart. You see people on a spiritual level. You know, you get that. Guys, we have to be in tune with that because it changes your whole point of view. Even in small interactions with people, when you realize, oh, this person is spiritually dead. That's their identity. That's a big deal. In fact, that's the biggest deal that anyone could ever have. If you are spiritually dead, everything else flows from that. Everything, right? But we are spiritually alive, and likewise, everything else flows from that, right? I want you to stop and just 10 seconds, okay? I'm going to give you 10 seconds to do this. Think about what is different in your life because of being a follower of Christ. I want you to think about it. How about your view of finances? How about your view of work? How about your view of your marriage? How about your view of friendship? How about your view of parenting? How about your view of TV? How about your view of music? How about your view of food? How about your view of, right? I mean, isn't everything literally different? Everything. There is nothing untouched ultimately by the life that you have in Christ. Sometimes I think we're so used to that, we forget, like, dude, it's totally different. So your identity is that you are alive in Jesus. Secondly, you were dead. That's a big part of your identity because you have this interesting perspective now. You haven't always been alive in Christ. There was some point where you were dead. You were just like the lost. I was just like the lost. So that's an interesting part of your identity, is because you can relate to both, right? So it's not this prideful thing, oh, I'm alive in Christ and I'm so much better than you. It's like, man, I am alive in Christ, but I remember what it was like to be dead. I was dead. It's past tense. It's part of your identity. Third, it says we were slaves of sin and obeying the devil. Next, we are living new life in Jesus. And fifth, we are walking in eternal hope. All of those from Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 6. This is really important. I want to just real quickly talk about we were slaves of sin. We were slaves of sin. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Hey, guess what, guys? Newsflash. Everybody is a slave. There's only two choices. You are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to Jesus. Those are your two choices. And everyone falls into one of those two categories. That's the identity difference. There's two identities in this world and in the next. You are either forgiven by the blood, purchased, walking in eternal life, or your identity is a slave to sin, in death, on your way to hell. There is no other identity other than those two in the most fundamental sense. That's pretty huge, right? That's really huge. So that encourages me and you in our current identity, but it should motivate us to be aware of people in their identity who are not in Christ. That's really big. And then remember, why is the world panicking? Why is everybody falling apart? Because their identity is a slavery to their sin. And guys, the way that we are, I want to be careful how I say this, the way that fear runs us and the type of fear that is dominating our culture and our world, it's sinful. It is literally sinful, because what we're saying is we have removed our trust from God and we've placed it in ourselves. That's sin. Literally, that's sin. Think about that. Sometimes I just don't think we get how fundamentally different it really is. So our world is a slave to sin because they're in their fear, that's a slavery to sin. Think about that. Oh, we've got to get the vaccine. Oh, we've got to, okay, get some vaccines. That's fine. But if you think that's going to fix all the problems, you missed it. You're a slave to your sin. You think you can fix all the problems of the world in your own intelligence or your own IQ or whatever it may be. Next, we are totally different than the world, fundamentally different than the world in the way that we think. I wrote down this. You can tell me, you know, you can jot it down and maybe chew on it later. There are three primary goals in this culture, okay? I don't even think the culture realizes this is true, but, you know, God gives us discernment. Self-satisfaction, self-elevation, and self-glorification. Those are the three primary things that our culture feeds us. Let me say it again. I wrote it down just to make sure I didn't forget. Self-satisfaction, self-elevation, and self-glorification. You could boil down everything in our culture to those three things. And then we wonder why things are so messy. We wonder why everything's falling apart. On the flip side of that, oh, and by the way, what happens whenever we live that way? Does that like build people up and just make people love one another and all that? Is that what is promoted in our culture when we make decisions that way? Have you noticed that we try to have both? I'm amazed, I guess I'll put this down for just a minute and step away. I'm amazed at how our culture tries to teach us you can have both, that you can get everything you've ever wanted and everybody can love and serve one another. You can't have both. They are totally opposite of one another. And the more, to the greater degree that I'm interested in serving myself and satisfying myself is the amount of inability I have to love and serve others. How can you remove racism if you don't worship the God who created race? It's not even, we're all one human race, but he's the one that created the genetic coding for all the differences, right? How can you say there has to be equality, but you've rejected the God who made all people equal? You can't have both, right? How can you remove God, the basis of morality, and then tell everyone they should be moral? How can you remove God, who is the essence of humility, and then tell everyone they should be humble? You can't do that. So I just think it's so interesting that the culture says one thing and tries, we try to talk out of both sides of our mouth. We try to say, do what's right, but we try to say, worship yourself. You can't have both. Does that make sense to everybody? Do you kind of see what I'm, you know, how we, do we say those words? Hey, worship yourself. Is that what we say? No. Did Satan tell Eve in the garden, hey, worship yourself? He was pretty close, actually, right? I mean, that's really what he said to her. He didn't say, hey, worship me. He said, Eve, you see that fruit right there? God just doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you. What you should do is you should be like God. You should know good and evil. God doesn't want you to be on the same playing field as him. So the world doesn't say the words, hey, worship yourself. But if you pay attention to what we're saying, it's pretty much what we're saying, right? Romans chapter 12, super familiar. Everybody knows these words, but we are so different as Christians in the way that we think. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your expected or your normal service. And then here's our key verse, right, in this sense of how we think differently. Do not be conformed. Do not be molded. It's like the idea of Play-Doh, right? You ever, if you had Play-Doh, do you ever like get those little stations where you stuff the Play-Doh in and then you smush the thing down and the Play-Doh came out in whatever form of that, right? Or maybe here's a different thing. You know, sometimes like at the state fair and stuff, you put a little penny in and then you crank it, and then whatever that thing was is now imprinted on the penny. That's the idea of what he's saying. Don't let the world put you into their mold. Don't let the world be the thing smashing themselves, impressing themselves into your life and character. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, while our culture really is enslaved to self-gratification, God is talking about internal transformation. Do you see the difference? It isn't even in our attempts to sort of fix problems, did you notice we focus on the behavior? You can't change people's behavior unless you change their heart for real, right? I mean, you can kind of manipulate it a little bit, but at the end of the day, who you are in here will dictate who you are out there, right? That's always true. So you might manipulate behavior, but you can't transform the heart by doing that. But if you transform the heart, then your behavior will change. Does that make sense? So we're totally different than the world. Totally different than the world. When I was a teacher at the elementary school here in Albuquerque last year, I remember seeing the 5 character pillars. But we have no basis for that character. We've removed God. As Christians, we are fundamentally different because we're not even peddling behavior change. The message of the cross is fundamental internal transformation. That's very, very different than what the world offers. Make sense? Fourthly, who we trust is different as followers of Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I'll try to wrap it up here pretty quick, guys. In Jeremiah chapter 17, probably pretty familiar to most of us. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it," right? But let's read the context and see what God is saying to us. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 5. "Cursed is the man or the person who trusts in mankind and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For that person shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when the good really comes, but they shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." But in verse 7, "Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes." You notice that phrase there? Will not fear when the heat comes. Are we in the middle of some of that heat with what's going on? In a lot of ways, not just the coronavirus. "But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." You know what, guys? We are so fundamentally different as followers of Christ because we do not trust the wisdom of this world. I'm not saying there's nothing to learn from science. I'm not saying there's nothing to learn from medicine. But at the end of the day, I just don't trust them. We thought our vaccine was so amazing. People have died from the vaccine. We're not so amazing, are we? God holds every breath in his hands. So we're just fundamentally different, guys. It doesn't mean we don't learn from them. It doesn't mean that God hasn't established his truth, that unbelievers can't figure it out. But at the end of the day, we just don't trust what they trust. Lastly, we live differently. We live totally differently. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to have you go to all the scriptures, but we live differently in relationship to God, we live differently in relationship to people, and we live differently in relationship to pain and suffering. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we wrap this up. And I had more stuff, but again, just want to wrap it up. Let's focus on our response to pain and suffering, the Christian's relationship to pain and suffering versus God's, or versus the world's. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure of God's love, of God's truth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, or some translations say in clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Do you see that totally different perspective of suffering? Paul is saying we are touched by weakness, we are suffering, we're dealing with all these things, but that's not our identity. We have hope in the midst of our suffering. You know what the world's solution to suffering is? Satan offers three primary things. Total despair and suicide, which is why it's through the roof, right? Might as well just give up on life. The other option is pleasure. You know, oh, you're in pain and suffering. Let's medicate you with whatever version of pleasure you want to use. And sometimes he uses both. Those are the only three things Satan offers in the middle of pain and suffering. There's nothing else. On the opposite side of that, God offers us himself in the middle of pain and suffering. Think about how radically different that is. Truth, humility, kindness, repentance, peace in the midst of suffering. Way different than what the world offers. So, walk it out together, brothers and sisters. I'll leave you with this. Our hope is not afloat in the waves of human frailty. Our hope is anchored to truth and eternal life in Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Our hope is not afloat in the waves of human frailty. Our hope is anchored to truth and eternal life in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, there's no other way for people to be saved. God, we're so different than the world. Help us to see that, not from a place of pride, but from a place of humility. Not from a place of fear, but from a place of confidence. Not from a place of self-preservation, but Lord, a place of honoring and glorifying you, of inviting people into the eternal life that only comes by you. Not by going to church, not by trying to be a good person, not by avoiding all the bad things, Lord, but by believing in you and repenting of our sin. Thank you so much that our identity is radically different, Lord. Help us, please, Lord, to walk this out and to live our identity in you with confidence, Lord, with trust, with expectation, with hope. And when we suffer, Lord, because we will, just like the world suffers, Lord, that they would see the different way in which we suffer, that we would be ready to give a defense, God, for the reason that we have hope. Thank you, Lord, for these precious brothers and sisters sitting in this room. Pray that you would just fill our hearts with your joy, and may we march out into the world with purpose, with passion, and with love. In Jesus' name, amen.